to my feet and a light to my path. Amen. Please be seated. The story that we heard this morning in the first lesson from the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel kind of drops us down into the middle of this wonderful, dramatic account of David's confrontation with Goliath. So I'm going to start a little earlier than the text that we just heard and set us up with the scene as it was. It sounds like something out of The Lord of the Rings, that wonderful Hollywood cinematography at its best. There's this stark desert landscape shimmering in the burning sunlight, the lowlands of Shephelah stretching all the way out to the horizon. And on either side are high ridges that were cut by a river millions of years ago. And arrayed on the western embankment is the Philistine army. The sea peoples, according to ancient Egyptian records, who had settled and built five cities along the coast of Canaan. Their armor is blindingly bright. Their spears, with the sun's rays just glinting off their tips, are held upright. Warriors like gods, with their shield bearers standing in front of them in this endless, perfect row. And then over here on the opposite ridge are the Israelites, who have occupied the highlands to the east since the conquest that was led by Joshua. Now they are people of the land, farmers and herders. Some have spears, but since we're told four chapters earlier in 1 Samuel 13, there was not a smith to be found through all of Israel, few of them have armor to speak of. King Saul does, of course, but as far as weaponry and gear are concerned, it's pretty much every man for himself. We know there is trouble in this story, even before this veritable giant strides out from the Philistine front line to issue his challenge. He's 6 cubits and a span tall, and that's about 9.5 feet. And he's wearing 125 pounds of armor like a summer jacket. Bronze helmet, scimitar strapped to his back, this huge sword in his hand. This is all in the text. Goliath shouts across to the Israelites over here. He says, "Send out the best that you've got, and I will fight him, winner take all." This Philistine knows that there is nothing over here on the other side that is near to his equal. And the Israelites know it too. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. These days, when America gets involved in armed context tests, we look a whole lot more like the Philistines than the Israelites. U.S. military power dominates. Our resources and technology enable us to transport personnel and equipment and weaponry into conflicts all over the globe. And yet, truth be told, there are other battles demanding to be fought, other enemies calling out for our engagement, where what's lined up on the other side of that riverbed is pretty overwhelming. So last October, after years of living in a small town in rural Pennsylvania, I moved back to Los Angeles, where I grew up. And I had this little apartment in Echo Park, which is not far from downtown. I was shocked the first time I drove down Alvarado Street and saw the tents of homeless people clustered like this small village under the shelter of the 101 overpass. And I didn't know which way to look when, at a red light on Glendale Boulevard, this disabled man started approaching my car carrying a sign that said he was hungry. He was staggering toward my car. Now, the powers that hold these people and so many children, women, and men in bondage to such circumstances are more formidable and daunting than any army. Sin, theirs and ours, individual and systemic, addiction, racism, economic oppression, physical and mental illness, post-traumatic stress, abuse, violence, denial, indifference. When we take a good look at these forces that are so powerful and so hostile to God's intention and purpose for all of us, it is easy to be overwhelmed, to be dismayed and greatly afraid. Just this past week, this horrific assassination of 9 people at a Wednesday evening Bible study in Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church in Charleston. I know you've all heard about it, by this 21-year-old white gunman. Even if you and I are courageous enough, committed enough, and faithful enough to be willing to take on the evil forces that cause these things to happen, we wonder if we, like these Israelites, are just hopelessly overmatched. We wonder if, when from where we are standing, the chances of victory look to be somewhere between slim and none, we wonder if we have any reason to hope. The Israelites did not think that they did, at least not yet. The following day, the writer of 1 Samuel tells us, a teenager shows up in the Israelite encampment. This is the 8th son of Jesse, who has been out in the wilderness minding sheep, and he's come to bring provisions for his older brothers who are part of the Israelite army. He has arrived just in time to hear Goliath bellow out what's become a daily challenge. The young David offers to go and fight the giant, and Saul, finally persuaded by David's argument that God has protected him in the past and God will do so again, Saul agrees and gives the boy this army to wear. If it weren't so pathetic, it would be funny, because David, suited up, can't even move. So he's going to need to wage this battle another way. He's going to have to fight it with different weapons. Smooth stones, it turns out. The kind that just about anyone might have picked up out in the wadi. One spring, a number of years ago, when my son, who happens to be named David, was also all arms and legs, my mother took me on a trip to the Middle East. She wanted, she told me later, for us to go on an adventure together. And was it ever? It was the trip of a lifetime. Well, anyway, we visited a wadi in southern Jordan, Wadi Rum, which means Valley of the Moon in Arabic. And it did kind of look like a lunar landscape. It was this valley cut through sandstone and granite, leaving these spectacular rock formations that stays dry except during periods of heavy rain. Sediments from gravel to mud have been deposited and redeposited across its floor. Well, wherever David's wadi was, he probably knew it as the place where he'd been able to water his sheep. But we all know what happens next. This iconic face-off between this hulking giant and this lithe shepherd boy whose faith in the power of the God of Israel is matched only by his agility and his aim. One smooth stone is all it takes to bring that Philistine down. A single smooth stone, an entire army is defeated. This great victory is won. Now, generations later, a descendant of David's, a Galilean preacher and healer named Jesus of Nazareth, would, over 3 years of itinerant ministry, fling stone after stone at the powers that kept women and men, rich and poor, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, insider and outsider, in bondage. He would preach the good news of a different kingdom, the reign of God coming near. And at the end of his ministry, he would pick up the smoothest stone of all, love that lays down its life for the world, fling it against empire, and leave a wound that eternally bears witness to a power that is manifest in weakness and in vulnerability and in compassion. That power was at work in a small French village in the later part of World War II. Pierre Sauvage, a French filmmaker and son of Holocaust survivors, produced a documentary in 1989 that tells the story of what happened there when, after the French army crumbled, the Nazis moved in to occupy. The village pastor urged his parishioners to resist the oppressors using what he called weapons of the spirit, which translated into the inhabitants, most of them peasants, quietly and discreetly providing refuge to over 5,000 Jews, many of them children, most of them strangers. Among the small, smooth stones that they flung at the Nazi war machine were love for the outsider and radical hospitality. So that's a pretty dramatic story. But I've got another one that's a lot closer to home. A couple of weeks ago, a ministry called Laundry Love East Hollywood enabled families who often have to choose between groceries and clean clothing to come to a local laundromat for 2 hours on a Wednesday evening. There they shared food and fellowship with their neighbors, members of Holy Spirit in Silver Lake and Metropolitan Community Church, and did as much household laundry as they could bring with them at no cost. Turns out, 320 loads. Small, smooth stones of compassion, hospitality, recognizing one another as equally beloved children of God, were flung against the forces that separate us from one another, poverty and alienation and fear of people who are different from us. Now, we didn't bring down all the powers that make life difficult for those people, but there was victory, nonetheless. My sisters and brothers, the smooth stones that you and I need to combat the forces that oppose God's dream of a healed and redeemed creation are close at hand. Indeed, the Holy Spirit in and among us stands ready to place them in our hands. Courage to confront whatever seeks to destroy the dignity of other human beings. Faith that the God who has made us and loves us will empower us to keep going forward. Hope that despite overwhelming odds, the evils that we face indeed can be brought down by the weapons of the Spirit, and love, the love of God that has been poured into our hearts, love that bears, believes, suffers, and endures. For nothing can ultimately withstand the power of Jesus' resurrection, of God's bringing life out of the most hideous of deaths. Now, I hardly need tell you that going up against giants is not without its dangers. David knew it. The residents of Le Chambon-sur-Lillon knew it. The community leaders and residents and families, who must address the horrors in Charleston know it, and Jesus knows it. But my sisters and brothers, the stakes are so very high. Taking on the powers of evil is always a matter of life and death. Life, the abundant life that God has intended for humankind, and death, the death of men, women, and children, the death of hope. In the midst of the struggle, God was and is and will always be faithful. That is God's promise, and that we can count on. And so you and I can be confident that whenever and wherever we engage this battle, God's power and love and grace will be at work, sometimes mightily and obviously, and sometimes oh so mysteriously, through small, smooth stones. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.